John chapter 1 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. Last week we looked at John's introduction of Jesus Christ and saw that we must worship Jesus because he is God and because he offers salvation to humanity. In our passage this morning, John will continue arguing that Jesus must be God and explaining why that is so important for humanity. So look with me beginning in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we come before you, as we open your word and seek to learn from it, that we would do so in humility, that we would do so recognizing who it is that we have come before. Lord, may we be slow to speak, quick to hear, and may we hear from you alone this morning. I pray that my words would reflect the truths from your text, nothing more and nothing less. I pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. Give us hearts open to your word. Give us boldness to follow through with all the things that you may show us. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, we see two things. The first is, you must know this Jesus, because his origin is without question. You see, the world would have you believe that Jesus was just another moderately significant philosopher or religious figure who joined the ranks of Aristotle, Confucius, Plato, and others. That his words at best should be regarded as those of a remarkable human intellect or a thought-provoking teacher with countercultural ideas. Better yet, you can believe, since Jesus was a common name, that the narratives and teachings surrounding this person are the result of myths and legends embellished over the centuries, that we don't know who Jesus was. There were many Jesuses. There were many. Could refer to any of them. Or perhaps the one mentioned in our Bible is a fictitious example, given a common name. But that the real person did not in any way measure up to the myth. Who was Jesus? A genius, an idiot, a political revolutionary, an enlightened thinker, a moral teacher, a religious visionary. That's all fine. But if instead you ask, who is Jesus? Well, what a silly question. Don't you know he's been dead for nearly 2,000 years? Why would you ask who he is? Certainly you mean, who was Jesus? You can believe whatever you want about Jesus just as long as you don't believe that he is God. But if you believe that Jesus is God, that he has authority not only over those who believe in him, but over all of his creation, if you dare to recognize the reality that Jesus is the God of every man and that every knee will bow to him, the great I Am, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the Lord God, mighty in battle and worthy of our praise and worship. Well, if you're so foolish as to believe that Jesus is God, well, you have no place in public discourse, because our culture speaks with a resounding voice. Don't tell me that Jesus has any authority over me. We're fine if Jesus was, but sinners, apart from the grace of God, have no patience to hear who Jesus is. The deity of Jesus is not something we can ignore. Is it any wonder that we live in such a messed up culture when the vast majority of the people in this nation have been taught the universe came into existence on its own? No creator was necessary, no intelligence required. Random chance and natural processes alone are responsible for everything we see. This is what's parroted in the schools, in academia, and in far too many churches, which frankly would do better to shut their doors. Because if you get behind a pulpit and you proclaim the philosophies of man, instead of the truths of God's word, all you're doing for yourself is earning yourself a deeper, hotter place in hellfire. God said to lead one of these children astray, it'd be better for you to have a millstone thrown about your neck and be tossed into the sea. And even God, apart from his grace, if they do not repent in this lifetime, will not even pardon those who do so from the pulpit. We see the transgender movement. We see schools letting students use whatever restroom they identify with that particular day. People claiming to be animals and acting as such. We read headlines and think, how can anyone fail to recognize this is unnatural? This is just ridiculous. Every day brings a new headline recounting a new low in public morality, if we can claim the public has any morality. Don't be surprised when I tell you that laws protecting pedophilia and bestiality are right around the corner. When a culture refuses to recognize the obvious truths of God, there is no limit to the absurdity and the debauchery to which they will stoop. We're watching that before our eyes. Count the number of things that you've heard in the past year that you thought would never happen in this country 10 years ago, 15 years ago. The fruit of sin cannot be paused. When a culture refuses to recognize the obvious truths of God, they are doomed. If you will not have Christ, you will have chaos. We like to think, could we just get back to the way it was 30, 40, 50 years ago? As if the 70s and 80s were that great anyway. It's like, sure, they weren't as bad now, but that's because we're being punished for the sins we allowed then. Why is the world lost? Why do they have no truth in what they say? Why do they run to all sorts of insanity? Well, because when you have rejected the supreme truth, God does not let you hang on to any other. We see this. We look at the political aisle. It is not that people are being elected who support these crazy things. We're talking about, in many cases, the same people who were there 10 or 15 years ago, who said, when Obama was president, that homosexual marriage was not something that should be legalized. Where politicians across the board to get elected would say, marriage is between a man and a woman. Who will say that now? Now even the other side of the aisle won't say that for fear that they won't get elected. Morality is eroding because God is judging this nation. Because they would not have Christ. And if you will not have Christ, you do not have truth. And a society without truth can only breed chaos. We see in verse 14, Jesus' glory demonstrated his divinity. John tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see from the writings of the apostles that Jesus, as he walked among them, demonstrated that he was unique. In 1 John 1, 1 through 3, John also says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was unique. It was obvious to those closest to him. His disciples, over the course of his ministry, became convinced that he was special because they knew who he was. They came to know him personally. About a month ago, I went to Sermon Audio's Foundations Conference down at Bob Jones. And there were several great speakers there, many of whom I had seen videos of or heard on the radio, but I had never heard them preach in person. And I remember on Friday night, as Paul Washer began preaching, something just felt different. He was the fourth speaker that day, and all the preachers before him had given powerful and stirring sermons. And I'm convinced that I have yet to preach a sermon half as impactful as any of the sermons that I heard that day. But as Brother Washer preached, you just got the sense that he was uniquely close to God. My mind turned to things that I had heard were said of Charles Spurgeon. By those who heard him preach, it was said of him, of Spurgeon, that his presence and power in the pulpit bore witness to the fact that what he was saying was true. It was said by a man who met Jonathan Edwards, that Edwards was the greatest, wisest, humblest, and holiest of uninspired men. Now, I'm not here to lift up men, because these men are only worth following to the extent that they follow Christ. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That is the plea of every preacher. As one teacher would put it, eat the meat and spit out the bones. We do not preach Spurgeon or Edwards or any contemporary preacher. And by God's grace, I hope to never preach my own words either. But if it is the case, though rare in human history, that a few men have preached in such strikingly powerful ways and that those around them could sense a unique closeness to God in these men, should we not understand the glory in Jesus Christ to have been much, much greater? After all, if power and piety are to be sensed in a mere man, it is not that that man contributes the power or the piety. No, if we are to sense Christ in a preacher, it is only that we see the one indwelling this believer shining through a life with perhaps a little less resistance to the Holy Spirit than is common. A man who bows a little lower, fights a little harder against the flesh, a man whose heart is just a little more subdued by the Spirit than is common. For that is all that any of us will ever be this side of heaven. And if God can be seen and heard through surrendered sinners, how much more was God manifested to man in Christ, with no sin to smear the image of the divine? Jesus' glory demonstrated his divinity. We see also that Jesus' forerunner declared his divinity. His glory demonstrated that he was divine, and his forerunner declared that he was divine. Verse 15 says this of John the Baptist. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, humanly speaking, John the Baptist was older than Jesus. He was born first. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. See Luke 1, verse 26 and following says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Verse 41, And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in me, in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. See that John is 6 months older than Jesus, yet Jesus was before him. That is the claim that he makes. So John the Baptist makes the point that his starting point was in his conception within his mother's womb, but Jesus preceded physical conception. There was a time when John the Baptist was not, just as there was a time when each of us was not. But Jesus is eternal. There is not a question that John the Baptist knew how old Jesus was. They were first cousins. and he was born 6 months before Jesus. How can a prophet say that a man 6 months his younger came before him? He is not saying that Mary was pregnant for 15 months. Nor should we conclude that Luke got it wrong in his gospel. No, John the Baptist testifies that Jesus existed even before he was conceived in his mother's womb. John began on a specific date, but Jesus Christ has always existed. We see that Jesus' forerunner declared his divinity. We also see that Jesus' fullness confirms his divinity. Back in John chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." There is a special attestation to the authenticity of Jesus Christ that comes only to believers as Christ dwells within us. The apostles were able to sense it as he walked with them physically, and we are able to know that Jesus Christ is God when we are saved. We can read it. We can see it. It can be presented to us clearly from the scriptures, the prophecies, whatever the case may be. But when one bows his head to Jesus, when he turns from his sin and becomes God's child, there is a greater knowledge, a greater understanding that may not even be explainable per se, but you know at the moment of salvation, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Ephesians 3:14 through 19 says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." There is an attestation, there is a fullness of God that comes to the believer that cannot be explained with words, but it is dependent on Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Colossians, Paul talks about this as well. Colossians 2, verse 6 and following, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." The fullness of the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead, exists within Christ and is sensed by those whom Christ indwells. And finally, under this point, we see that Jesus' message defends his divinity. Verse 17 of John chapter 1 says this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Ultimately, Jesus' divinity is revealed within his message, because as we will see, Jesus reveals the Father intimately. This is, of course, our hope. For if Jesus was revealed only by his glory to those who met him in person, if he was declared only by John the Baptist, and if he was sensed only by those who had already received him, what hope would any of us have of the gospel reaching us? The knowledge of Jesus Christ would have been available to those who met him. But after the ascension, it would only be available to those who already had him. Praise God, Jesus' divinity is attested by his message, by his word, by the gospel that remains today. He didn't have to meet them face to face. He didn't have to spiritually indwell them for them to recognize what he was saying about himself was true. We see this all throughout Scripture, but Matthew 7, 28 and 29. "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, his Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he had taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus stood up and preached, and they thought, 'Who is this? No one has preached like this before. I've never heard anything like this.' In Luke 2, 42 through 47, we see even as a young child. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, speaking of Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus, when he would speak, it was evident that there was something different about him, that he was not like any other man. And now we can be astonished at a child, right? Every mother thinks their little baby is a genius. They start mimicking things, start doing things. You know, you might have the grades to prove that your child is a star student, academically elite, but you can be astounded at a child's understanding, but you aren't astounded by a child's answers. Jesus was not astonishing them by, oh wow, it's so cool to see a child have such deep thoughts. Oh, it's so nice to see a young man who's almost a peer in his understanding of theology. No, Jesus was answering the questions they could never answer. What were those questions? I don't know. Probably some of the same questions that we ask about today. How can God be loving yet condemn the wicked? How can God be sovereign and offer man a choice? They were not just surprised at his intellect for his age. They were astonished at his answers. It is no wonder, standing in the presence of Almighty God, one should be astonished. You must know this Jesus because his origin is without question. It is attested to by the glory that was seen by all who witnessed his presence physically. It was declared by his forerunner. It is sensed in the life of every believer. And it is attested by the gospel that he preaches, and that those who are his own continue to preach today. But secondly, you must know this Jesus because he alone reveals the Father. We see all throughout Scripture that mankind cannot reach upward to God. In our sin, we are separated from God. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says this. We quote it often. It is used in the Romans Road. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all gone out of the way. We are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We could not find God. We could not reach up to God. If God did nothing for us, we would have nothing to hope in. But we see that God condescended to man. The law was given by Moses. We couldn't save ourselves with the law. We couldn't keep the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He condescended to us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Romans 5, 6 through 10, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God didn't have to condescend to humanity, but he did. And that is why we must know the one who condescended, Jesus Christ. But finally, we see here that no one can know God except through Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." John 14, verses 6 through 7 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." If you are to have any hope of knowing God, it comes only through Jesus Christ. Christianity is exclusive. Salvation is exclusive. It is only given to those who seek it in the one source that brought it, Jesus Christ. That is why all other religions are hopeless in escaping the judgment of God. We had a problem. It was called sin. Namely, it was called God's wrath on our sin. And God, in his mercy, condescended to us in the person of Jesus Christ to give us a way of escape, to escape his wrath, and a way of rescue to enter his presence. And we in our pride say, "I'll find another way. I'll find another way. I'll get to God on my own terms." Well, if you strive to meet God on your own terms, you will meet God. But it'll be too late. And he'll care nothing for your terms. Salvation is offered in Christ, but salvation is only offered in Christ. There is no hope for eternity. There is no hope for mankind apart from the Son of God. No one can know God except through Jesus Christ. We see creation. It tells us there must be a God. We sense in our conscience, in our heart, that things are right and things are wrong, and that gives us the understanding that something within us tells us there is a moral objectivity that points to the fact that there must be a God. But knowing that there is a God and being saved from his wrath are two different things. And you only receive salvation through the one God sent into the world and through the gospel in our hands that tells us of him and brings us into his salvation. You must have the Son to know the Father. You know, one of my favorite preachers to listen to is Alistair Begg. He's served as senior pastor of Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio for nearly 40 years. And if you listen often to Christian radio, you've probably heard him preach on his radio program called Truth for Life. Now let's imagine this morning that a man, maybe 40 years of age or so, walked into our service, and he sat in the back. Or he might have to sit a couple rows up from the back. But let's say he and his wife stay for the service. And afterward, I came up to talk to them, as I try to do whenever we have visitors, and I ask, and he and his wife give me their names, in the midst of our conversation, you can imagine the man says, "Now you've probably heard of my dad, Alistair Begg." And I say, "Oh, wow, Pastor Begg is your father. I've been very blessed by his ministry." The man says, "Oh, yes, not only is Pastor Begg my father, but there's actually a family in our church that's moving out this way. And since we were traveling through, I told them that I'd see if I could find a good church for them to consider joining." Now, imagine he told me that his father was coming to stay with them for a few days in Chicago. And he invited me and Emily to come and have dinner with them and meet his father tomorrow night. In the midst of the excitement to not only meet, but get to have dinner with this famous preacher whose ministry has blessed me over the years, perhaps I begin to get a bit skeptical. Well, this is quite the chance meeting, actually. How do I know that you're really who you claim to be? Well, imagine he shows me his license to confirm his last name. He has pictures on his phone of them spending Christmas together. He's carrying a card from his father's church. And he even offers to give me his dad's personal phone number. And I just kind of step back. I don't know that I'm buying this. That's quite a coincidence. He would show up here. Random church. Right? Well, at some point, if I want to meet the Father, I'm going to have to trust his Son. And friends, if a human being is ever going to meet God, he has to trust Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us here is your son, your adopted son, your child, that we are in Christ, that we have heard the attestation of the word and also felt the attestation of your presence, confirming within our minds and our hearts that you are who you say you are and that your Son, Jesus Christ, is who he claims to be. But God, there are so many around us, some in this room, perhaps, one in the nursery, and many in our town, who do not know you and who have no hope of knowing you if they will not turn to hear the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. So may we be bold to evangelize the lost. May we be willing to stand on Scripture in every way. May we not water down the gospel. May we not teach the good news apart from the bad news. May we never give the salvation without explaining what salvation is to save us from. May we preach the law with the gospel, but may we preach the gospel. May it be our focus here. May you be glorified. May your sheep throughout Watsika and the surrounding area who do not yet respond to the Master's call, may they turn as the gospel is brought to them. And may you use us to bring it to them. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.